Right here. Well, good morning again. We are on Psalm 21. If you have your little booklets, you can turn to that. This Psalms 20, 21, 22, and 23 are, to me, very special. It's hard to say it's the most important. It's not my, I don't have the clout to say that. But it sure seems to me like they are, they cover so many things that we value and that are of importance to us. Last week we did Psalm 20. You might recall that was spoke of the coronation of Solomon, that it was written on behalf of David as kind of a coronation as his son was going to be the new king. Now, Psalm 21 is also connected with Psalm 20. It's also written about Solomon, except it's not a coronation so much as it is a prayer to God for Solomon. So this is David getting very personal with the Lord, and his son is on his mind. So think of the times you have prayed for your children. Maybe your children are about to enter into a new stage of life, and you're worried about them, you're worried they'll go the right direction, and you pray earnestly for your children. That's kind of what David's doing here in Psalm 21. Psalm 22 is an amazing prophecy about the crucifixion, and you're all familiar with Psalm 23. So, but today we're going to look at Psalm 21. Keep in mind, David is talking to God, but he's talking about his son. And it says, to the choir master, a psalm of David, O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. So David is saying, first of all, the most important thing, Solomon, in life is your salvation. Yes, you're going to rule a mighty people, and it's a great responsibility, and it's a great honor to do that. But the key, Solomon, is your salvation. Verse 2, now he's talking to God. You have given him his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips. Selah, think about it. So David is saying to God, God, you've been real good to my boy. Everything he has wanted, you've given to him. And we know that Solomon was given gifts of wisdom and prosperity and all sorts of things, knowledge and things like that. But sometimes we today, we don't think that God wants us to have the desires of our heart. It's just an internal struggle we go through. I've been through that myself. But the truth is, God does want us to have the desires of our heart with one clarification. He wants the desires of your heart to line up with the desires he has for you. And there is a key to obtaining that, to having your heart line up with God's heart. It's a two-part thing you need to do. First of all, James says you have not because you have asked not. So the first step to getting the desires of your heart is just to ask God for whatever your heart's desire is. A lot of times I think we miss out on a lot of things because we just don't ask our Father for them. But there is a second step, and that is to keep on asking. There's a couple parables about that where Jesus says, keep on knocking, keep on asking, keep on coming back with your requests. Now, why does he say that? What happens when we keep on asking? Well, I think as you keep on asking, the very act of the prayer, of communicating with God, can oftentimes change the desires of your heart. We adjust our desires to our Father's will. If we pray for something we probably shouldn't have, by continuing to pray for that over time, I think we start to realize maybe I shouldn't have that. I remember when I was a teenager, I wanted a motorcycle so bad. My neighbor had a motorcycle, and I thought that was the coolest thing in the world. My best friend had a motorcycle. He drove to school every day, and I just wanted a motorcycle so bad. And I had the money saved up. I could have bought one. And my dad kind of hemmed and hawed about it. He was kind of on the fence, but my mom said, no way. Now, my mom usually would give me anything I ever wanted. She was just that kind of person. But she put her foot down on the motorcycle. She says, you cannot have a motorcycle. And I pleaded. I tried to use my dad as my mediator, you know. Dad, can you get through to her? You know, I'll drive safe. I'll walk slow. I'm not going to, you know, do crazy things. He tried for me, but he said, no, it ain't going to work. She just did not want to have it. Well, I got upset for a long time, and I kept on asking. I kept on getting no. And later on in my high school career, another friend of mine who had a motorcycle had an accident on his motorcycle. And I don't know exactly what happened, but I know it messed up one of his legs. And he, for the rest of our high school career, he was on crutches. I mean, it was years. And to this day, he still walks like his one leg is frozen, can't bend it at the knee. And after that, I thought, maybe I don't need a motorcycle, because he was a safe driver. He knew, you know, the rules of the road and all that kind of stuff. So over a period of time, the desires of my heart started changing, and they lined up, I believe, with desires of God's heart. I'm not saying getting a motorcycle is wrong at all, but I don't have any desire anymore to have a motorcycle. The desires of my heart over a period of time changed. And I think my mom was wise at the time for insisting on that, because since then, I, as well as many of you, I'm sure, know of several people who have been hurt badly and even killed because there's no protection on a motorcycle. Anyway, David says, you have given him his heart's desires and not withheld the request of his lips. We get the desire of our heart by praying for it and continuing to pray for it and keep going back to the Lord. And he will either, I believe, change our desires, or maybe he's waiting for something else to happen. That I don't know. But we know that Paul prayed 3 times for the healing of his eyes before God finally told him, my grace is sufficient. And then Paul realized that there was a reason that his eyes were not healed. And that reason was that it somehow or another glorified God. It's like we saw in the Chosen, when James the Less, little James as they call him, wanted to be healed. And Jesus told him, James, you can glorify me in a bigger way in your situation if you're not healed. And James came to understand that. So his desires of his heart lined up with that of Jesus. Verse 3 says, for you meet him with rich blessings, and you set a crown of fine gold upon his head. This brings to mind the crowns that are mentioned in heaven, or that are mentioned in the Bible. And there are 5 crowns that the Bible speaks of in different places that we can earn. And these crowns will be crowns that we will sport or wear in heaven. So what I want to do is go through these 5 crowns and hopefully give you an incentive to try to earn these crowns. Now, some of you might say, I'm not in it for the crowns. It's not a big deal to me whether I have crowns or not. It may not seem like that way to you now, but it will be a big deal to you when you get to heaven. I'm just forewarning you that the crowns are similar to our currency here. It's the currency of heaven, the crowns. It is the splendor that you will have in heaven. It is the splendor that will be awarded to us from God. So it's not going to be a pride type of thing. The Lord will bestow upon us crowns. crowns. And he tells us in his scripture, you need to work towards these crowns. So it's going to make a difference. Even if you don't think you would look good in a crown or wear a crown, I'm telling you that according to the scriptures, these are crowns that we should strive for. And I'll give you another reason to strive for crowns at the end. But let me go through the five crowns here. The first crown is called the imperishable or the incorruptible crown. And we see there's a couple of verses about that. Probably the most famous is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. So they do it to obtain a perishable crown. But we do it to obtain an imperishable crown. You know that the runners in the old Olympics and games that they had would just get a little wreath with leaves on it. And it just didn't last long. But man, the work they put in to get that perishable crown. Paul's saying, using something that they would understand, the crown that you guys going to get, imperishable crown, it doesn't fade. It doesn't die or lose its leaves or anything like that. So he's encouraging the church at the time, and the church was undergoing a lot of significant trials at the time, to keep running as an athlete trying to win the imperishable crown, trying to cross the finish line in good shape. So he uses the public games as an example. Another verse, Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. So Peter talks about the biblical meaning of an inheritance as imperishable. When you get to heaven, you're not going to lose these crowns. You're not going to lose this imperishable crown, this incorruptible crown. One other verse, 1 Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So the imperishable crown is one that we should strive for. It's a mark of loyalty to God. It's a mark of striving to please God, to saying no to the things of the world, investing in things of the world as opposed to investing in things of heaven. So that's the first crown, the crown of imperishable crown. We should strive for that. The second one is the crown of righteousness. And we see that in 2 Timothy. Paul writes to Timothy about receiving this crown of righteousness. He says, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. And in the future, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing or looked forward to his appearing. That's us. So Paul says, I'm going to get this crown. And so I know I've got this crown waiting for me. But Timothy, you can also have this crown of righteousness. Walnut Grove, you can also have this crown of righteousness. How do you obtain this particular crown of righteousness? Well, I think the key is in the name itself, righteousness, doing the right thing. When we purposely decide to do the right thing, to turn our backs to the wrong thing, something happens, I believe, in heaven. And we are given a little check mark, a little gold star. And God says, he did the right thing. He has earned the crown of righteousness. And maybe with the crown, you get jewels. I don't know. As you continue to try to do the right thing, you continue to be rewarded. I don't know exactly how that's going to work. But I'm convinced that God judges our actions and our thoughts, and he's giving us credit when we do the right thing. So it's something that we should strive for, to to do the right thing. There is a scripture on that. Romans 1:7 says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that is, as it is written, but the righteous will only live by faith." So, number two of the five crowns is crown of righteousness. There's kind of two levels to look at that. One is we can't be righteous before God. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. So in one sense, our righteousness is only righteous before God because of what Jesus did. And he looks at Jesus. In a second sense, he expects us to do the right thing. And I do believe we will be rewarded for doing the right thing. So that's the crown of righteousness. Third one, crown of rejoicing. Paul says in Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord." Again, I will say, rejoice. Always rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing or being filled with joy is a little different than happiness. Happiness is as a result of your circumstances. Something outside of you happens that makes you happy. Joy is something that comes from inside, from doing the right thing, from knowing that you are pleasing the Lord, from deeper things joy comes from. And it lasts a lot longer than happiness. Let's see here, another verse. Revelation 21:4. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." What's left? Joy. The fullness of the new covenant. Paul says in Thessalonians, "For what is our hope, our joy, and our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ who is coming?" So what's Paul saying? He's saying, the people that I have been involved in leading to the Lord, that's my joy. That's deep. That's something that's going to last for eternity. Some of the most joyful experiences I've had is being present when someone genuinely commits their life to the Lord. And I realize that person has been regenerated. He's changed. His destiny is forever changed. He's going to be with the Lord. And I'm going to get to see that person in heaven. And I'm going to get to experience the joy when in heaven of conversing with that person and knowing that I was a part of this person's salvation. So this is the crown of rejoicing. We rejoice when things don't go our way. It's easy to rejoice when things are going our way. But what Paul's saying, especially in Philippians, because he wrote it from prison when he was in a bad prison situation, the whole letter is nothing but joy if you read Philippians. And he's rejoicing when he's in a damp, cold, dark prison because something's going on in his heart. He's sensing something that's going to happen in the future. He's going to be with these people that he shared Christ with. So how do you rejoice? You rejoice when things don't go your way. That's when you become pleasing to the Lord, when he sees you rejoicing. And you may not understand why things are not going the way you want them to go, but yet you rejoice. That's number three. Number four, the fourth crown is glory. In 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter encourages the elders to keep serving the church diligently and not to get tempted into going into worldly desires, worldly things. And he says in 1 Peter 5:4, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Now, the tribulation they were experiencing at the time was not very glorious. They were actually in ugly circumstances. But what Peter was saying is, even in these circumstances, God's glory is there. Look for God's glory. Be the partakers of God's glory. When Stephen was stoned to death. Scripture says in Acts 7:55, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So, Romans 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. So, there is a crown, the crown of glory, that we could obtain. It appears that the best way to obtain this crown of glory is to hold up well under persecution, as Stephen did, as Paul or Peter instructs the church. So that's the crown of glory. That leaves one crown left. Crown number five, the crown of life. This is the last of the crowns, and Jesus here separates himself from those who came before him by sharing that he is bringing abundant life. John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have life more abundantly. The crown of life. One day, our physical lives are going to be over. But we have a promise of a new life. And when you come to Jesus, you receive this crown of life. So this crown is a little different than the other four crowns. This is just my opinion. You might convince me differently if you show me some things. But I believe this is the crown that we all get automatically, the crown of life. I believe the other crowns, we have to earn them in heaven. I'm not saying we earn our salvation. I'm saying that we get rewarded based upon our attempts to earn these spiritual crowns. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. That's James 1:12. Now the Apostle John, while writing what we know as the Revelation, was encouraging the church with the following promise. Despite what they would suffer, John mentions life is one of the crowns in heaven they would surely possess. He says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So the first century Christians would suffer terribly for the cause of Christ, even to the point of death. But John was reminding them that there was a promise much greater than this world had to offer, that they were going to receive the crown of life. So, let's review these crowns one more time and how you get the crown. By the way, I said there's one more reason to strive to get these crowns. And that is, there's a verse in the Bible that says, when we get to heaven, we are going to cast our crowns at Jesus' feet. Meaning, we are going to give a gift to Jesus, our crowns. We're going to acknowledge that we really could not have earned these crowns without his help. And we're going to cast our crowns at Jesus' feet. Now, I want to be able to give a good gift to Jesus. And I know you do too. And you know, this is the only opportunity that you'll have in heaven to give a gift to Christ, to cast your crowns to him. It's the only thing I know tangibly that we will have when we get to heaven, and we will be able to honor the Lord by casting these gifts. I want to give the best gift I can give. I remember at Christmases, even recent ones, with the big family that we have, when we're opening presents on Christmas, everybody wants to be the person that gave that special gift, the one that got the most oohs and the most ahs, and just hit the target right on it. And my kids always compete to do that. they don't really care what they get. They really want to give the gift in their exchanges that everybody acknowledges that that is the gift for this Christmas. That's the one we're going to talk about for all year long. And I think when we get to heaven, we're going to have that same desire. We're going to want to give something to Jesus. The best thing that we could have worked for our whole lives. We're going to want to cast that crown before him. So that's another reason to want to earn these crowns, even if you don't think crowns are important. They are going to be important. So let's go through the five real again quickly and how you get an imperishable crown. I think you get that by exchanging the worldly passions for heavenly passions. Whenever you do something that says no to the world and yes to eternity, whenever you make that exchange, I think that's when you get that crown. Crown of righteousness, doing the right thing. Whenever you come to a choice of doing something that you can get away with versus doing the right thing, and you choose to do the right thing knowing you could get away with it, I believe that's how you get the crown of righteousness. The crown of rejoicing. I believe you earn the crown of rejoicing in times of trouble. Like I said, it's easier to rejoice and everything's going great. But when others see you going through tribulation or trouble of any kind and they see you rejoicing in the Lord, I believe we get a crown from that. Fourth one, the crown of glory. I believe you get that crown when other people are impacted by your hardship. When you go through something and other people see you holding up under tremendous stress and strain, and they see you remaining steady in your walk with the Lord, that glorifies God. It glorifies Jesus. And I believe we get a crown of glory in that situation. And lastly, the crown of life. I think that's the automatic one. I think all of us are going to have at least one crown to cast before the Lord. But I would like to have five, if possible. And I would like to have as many jewels as possible embedded in those crowns. I would like for the Lord to appreciate the crowns that I cast before him. So therefore, it's going to involve work on my part between now and my last breath to try to obtain these crowns. Again, I just want to say it again. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about status in heaven. And the Bible is giving us hints how to enjoy heaven more. I was thinking this morning as I was sitting in here, it's trying to think of an example of how can one person enjoy heaven more than another person. If I go to the fair, I used to love to go to the county fair and, you know, eat the cotton candy and ride the rides and all that stuff. But if I went to the fair and I had a cold and I couldn't taste the food and my head was stuffy and I was tired and stuff, I wouldn't enjoy the fair as much. And I think that's something like the way it is in heaven. I think our senses, our ability to appreciate the things in heaven will be elevated as we obtain these crowns of righteousness. I think we'll just enjoy them more. We won't know what we would have otherwise missed out on. So those are reasons, I think, to strive for these crowns. Now, I didn't finish the psalm, and it's a good place to stop here. I can finish it up pretty quick next week, and then we'll get into Psalm 22. But I want you to leave today thinking about these crowns. Maybe write them down. Maybe think of ways that you can obtain these crowns. Because it will be, I believe, the currency of heaven, and it will be something that, a gift that we'll be able to give to the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for yet another day, yet another Sunday. Lord, you've given us life and breath throughout this week. And Lord, we just pray that we will make it through another week and that we will use this week as an opportunity to strive to earn crowns for your glory, Lord, that we will try to influence others through our efforts to please you and bring others into the kingdom, Lord. And we thank you for that crown of life that you've promised all of us, that we are guaranteed that because we have trusted in you, placed our desire for salvation in you totally. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. Looks like it's going to be number 55.